I'm glad everyone is here that is here. Yeah, I know we've got Cynthia in the basement, and that's really good. I know that's part of our service too, sometimes down there in the lower part of this building. But you know, and I'm glad for just all those that are online, and we've got Brother Mike back there recording, and Samuel up in the big upper floor there. Yeah. And of course, we do have Brother Tim here and Sister Vicki, and it's a small crowd, but you know what? The Lord's here tonight. The Lord is here. He's here, and I believe He's going to strengthen us. He's going to help us. He's going to talk to us. By faith, all is well. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray right here as we began. We're going to talk to the Lord. It's just such a privilege that we have. You know, we must take advantage of it with every opportunity. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for this blessing that we have of coming before Thee, Lord. Oh, God, we thank You for what You did for us at Calvary, Lord, that You would buy us, oh, Lord, that You would pay a dear price for us, Lord. Oh, God, we who are without hope, oh, Lord, in this world without hope. God, we thank You, oh, Lord, that You would be here, that You'd strive with us, that You'd deal with our hearts, that You would give us eyes to see, and, oh, Lord, ears to hear, Lord, a heart to understand, God. Oh, Lord, we just pray that You'd be here, that You'd walk these aisles, Lord, that Your presence would be here, that Your word would come alive, oh, Lord, that You would help us, oh, Lord. We're just dust of the earth, Lord. Oh, God, without You, we could do nothing, Lord. God, I just pray, oh Lord, that You would empower us with Your Spirit, Lord. Oh God, that the Holy Ghost would fall. Oh Lord, that Your presence would be realized, and Lord, that You would strengthen us in the inner man, Lord. We need that strength, Lord, and we pray that the devil would be bound, that he would not interfere, that he'd have no recourse here, Lord, at all. But Lord, that You would walk these aisles. Oh God, that You would talk to our hearts. Oh Lord, that You teach us tonight, Lord. Teach us, Lord, oh God, for we are poor and needy, and without You we could do nothing at all. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. He is so good to us. I know we have much to thank Him for, and you know, eternity is just going to be one wonderful time of praising the Lord and just thanking Him for the wonderful price that He's paid for us. You know, we could never thank Him enough for that. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be talking about being strengthened with might from above. Strengthened with might from above. And wow, this is something that we all need as individuals. And without God's strength, there's just no way we can walk this earth and be victorious. There's just no way at all. We're going to go to Colossians, and starting here, let's go to the very first chapter of Colossians. Okay, Colossians, the first chapter. And, let's go to about verse 9 here. And we're going to read it. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And, of course, this is Paul talking. This is his letter to the church of Colossae, and here he goes. He's saying, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And verse 10, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord with all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then verse 11, it says, "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." And praise the Lord. I plan to, with the Lord's help, talk about how the Lord strengthens us with His might. With all might, it says here, according to His glorious power. It's the power of God. It's His enablement in unto all patience. It's all for our strengthening, and that we might have patience and the long suffering that we need. And it says, with joyfulness. Wow, that we could bear the things that God would give us with joyfulness. Wow, there's just a lot in that one little verse. And let's just also go to Ephesians. Turn a few pages to Ephesians, the third chapter, and the 16th verse. So it's Ephesians 3, verse 16. And this reads, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Praise the Lord. That's our God. He's able to fill us with a fullness that only comes from him. He's able to give us a love that only comes from him. But here it's talking also in verse 16 that we might be strengthened with might. And how is it? It's by his Spirit in the inner man. It's his Spirit working in us that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And of course, we know that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus that comes to dwell in us when he gives us that gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's the strength. That strength comes by that Spirit in the inner man. You know, there's ways to strengthen our muscles. You know, just by working them, we can strengthen them. And, you know, likewise, there's got to be ways to strengthen the inner man. You know, and it's certainly by not doing anything. There's got to be, if we have to work in the physical sense to have strong muscles, then I'd say in the spiritual sense, we've got to work likewise. There's got to be things that we do in the inner man that strengthen us. And of course, we know there are those good things when we meditate upon the Lord, when we open up his word, when we pray. And of course, when we pray in the Spirit, when we intercede for other people, and the list goes on, when we testify, when we let the joy of the Lord be in our heart, and when we sing unto him and just let that welled up in our heart, oh, all of that will build up that inner man. But certainly there are things that we must do to be strengthened that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Amen. I'm going to just mention here, I know last week I went to Luke 22 and I know I read that portion there in Luke 22 and again it's just a simple bit of scripture here, but you know, Jesus went out of his way to say this to Peter. So if we look at Luke 22 and in just verse 31, and again I know I read this last week, but such a message in the scripture here. 22:31. And 31 reads, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Wow, it's pretty easy to sift wheat, you know. And Satan must have thought that he had a good hold on Simon. He must have really thought that he could mold and make that man and shift him around and, you know, sift him. All of those sort of things, you know. But God had other plans for Peter. And Jesus prayed for him. Look at verse 32. It says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So here's an assignment that Peter was given. It says when you are converted, when his heart is changed, when he has that strength. And of course, that came from the Holy Ghost. Yes. And we know how changed Peter was after the day of Pentecost when that Holy Ghost fell in his heart. He suddenly had a boldness. We know just after this statement was made here in Luke 22 that he miserably failed. You know that three times that he betrayed Jesus, and it wasn't something he wanted to do. I mean, if you read that very next verse, you know, Peter thought he had strength. He thought he had his own strength, obviously. In verse 33 it says, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. So he thought he had a strength, but he didn't in himself at all. And Jesus knew better. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And even just to know, to say that he knew Jesus, but he went out flatly and denied him. You know, he betrayed the Lord in that sense, and he didn't have strength. He fainted on that day. He didn't have that strength. But wow, we see him on the day of Pentecost when he stood before the multitude, when he preached, you know, when he went forth and declared the things of God. We know that Jesus had given him the keys to the kingdom of God. And, you know, he made haste. He opened up the door of salvation at first to the Jews. And then he went to Samaria and then to the Gentiles, and he was using those keys that the Lord Jesus gave them, and wow, he had boldness. At that time, I do believe that he was ready to go both into prison and to death for his Lord. And of course, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. And so the Lord gave him strength, but he didn't have it at the first. He didn't have it while Jesus walked this earth. He didn't have it until the Lord enabled him with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what a difference it made, that strength that God gave him. And then, as his assignment was, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So that was one of the gifts that he was given to him. He was to go forth and strengthen the brethren. And I believe he did that. I believe that Peter fulfilled that job that was given him. And the Lord gave him that strength to do that. You know, I do think of God's people. It's just so wonderful that we don't have to walk here alone. I know the Lord walks with us and gives us strength, but you know, there is a strength that we have from one another. And I must say, you know, just I do marvel a lot of times. I'll be fighting some kind of battle, and you know, lo and behold, I'll get a card in the mail that day, or I'll get a letter from somebody that said, oh my, you've been on my heart, and I've been praying for you, or you know, an email or phone call, or just one of you here just saying the right thing at the right moment. And you know, that's how we too, I believe, we have that assignment too, to strengthen one another. We can share, we can encourage, we can do the things that will help one another to be strong in the Lord. And it's just a very powerful gift that we are given. But I am so thankful that we do have a family of God, that you know, that we're able to do what we can for one another, and it's a gift that the Lord gives us. I just really thank the Lord for that. You know, it's very hard to be alone, and again, I know the Lord walks with us, but wow, it's very dear to just have the strength of others that believe and know the Lord and listen to the prompting of the Holy Ghost, so that, you know, they just kind of know what to say at the right moment. And truly, I know that. I know how the Lord leads us in prayer. You know, you know how it is. Sometimes all at once, you just feel somebody in your heart, and you know you've got to pray for them. You know, this has happened so many times, you know, all day long. You know, you're just kind of prompted, you know, to pray for this person or that person. And that's the Holy Ghost, you know, telling us to pray, to do what we can to strengthen that individual. And again, that's a beautiful ability that we have. Prayer is a gift from God, that we can talk to the Almighty One and that He would hear us, or that He would intervene for us and give us what we have need of, that He would even listen to us, is such an amazing thing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, you know, Jesus had need. While He walked on this earth, we know that Jesus was God in the flesh, but He had flesh. And there were times that He needs strengthening. And I'm just going to give you a couple examples here where Jesus was strengthened. Let's just look at Matthew, the 4th chapter. And of course, this chapter deals with the temptation that Jesus had. We know after He was baptized, John the Baptist of the Spirit of God had Him go into the wilderness. And it's Matthew 4. Matthew 4. And so, yeah, after Jesus was baptized, that glorious experience there, where that voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God and to be tempted of the devil. I just can't imagine anything harder than that. But anyway, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, as we know. And you know, when that fast was over, he was hungry. In fact, I would say he was starving at that point. And then we know that the devil came to tempt him, and you know, the devil knew exactly how to attack. You know, he knew that he was hungry, and he told him, you know, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I mean, wow. At that moment, you know, bread sounded good. But Jesus had the exact answer. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus had the exact answer that he needed. And then we know Satan tried another tactic. You know, he took him up into the holy city and stuck him up high in a pinnacle of the temple and you know, told him, wow, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. And then he quoted scripture. The devil knows scripture. Would you believe he does? And he said, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He used scripture. And again, Jesus had the perfect answer. He said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then yet one more time, it's recorded that the devil took him up into a really high mountain, exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and said, wow, that he would give Jesus that power if he'd bow down and worship him. And of course, Jesus again had the exact perfect answer, saying, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, surely the devil did know who Jesus was. I believe the devil well knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And wow, here he is, but you know, if he could get the Son of God. See, you know, we know that, you know, the devil had been Lucifer, and you know, he was a beautiful angel. And we know that he fell because he had in his heart that he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God. So can you imagine the thought that the devil had that if he could just get Jesus to bow down and worship him, then he would have that authority that he'd wanted all along. But praise the Lord, Jesus overcame temptation, and Jesus have the exact right answer. But I like what happened after the devil left him. If you look at verse 11 here in Matthew 4, it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So here at this time, after Jesus had that victory, and look, his strength had to be low as far as the physical man was concerned. He hadn't eaten those 40 days, those 40 nights. And what I know about fasting is you can go for a long period without eating, and that hunger will leave for quite a length of time. But when it's time to eat, you'll be starved. You'll be really hungry. You'll need to eat. And I believe Jesus was at that point when his body was famished. He needed strength nutritionally, and that was when the devil attacked him, when he was at his very, very lowest stage. But praise the Lord, Jesus defeated him, and then the angels came and ministered unto him to strengthen him. And then there's another time that it's recorded that the angels came to help Jesus, and we can read of that in Luke 22. If we turn there to Luke, the 22nd chapter. We could begin with verse 39 here. Verse 39 of Luke 22. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, I imagine the place where he loved to pray, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then it says in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, I imagine the length of a shadow, and kneeled down and prayed. And this is what he prayed in verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus knew full well what was required and expected of him. He knew he was going to have to die. But not only that, he was going to have to take sin upon himself, sin that wasn't his, the sin of the whole world, my sin, your sin, all of our sins. He was going to have to take it upon himself. And that indeed was a grievous cup. I mean, that cup of God's wrath, that cup of evil that is just so tremendous. I mean, if you want to just read about the cups, we could look at Revelation for a moment, just a few verses here in Revelation. Oh, we could turn to Revelation 16 and look at verse 19 for a minute here. Verse 19 says, And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. That evil, wicked Babylon, all the dreadful, horrendous things committed in Babylon. And of course, this world is a type of Babylon, this country is a type of Babylon. And then it says to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, meaning God's wrath. So there's that cup, and then at this point it's poured out. And then, turning just a page, maybe Revelation 17, looking at verse 4. There's another cup here mentioned, and of course we have this woman, this harlot, this religion of harlotry. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, and is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Wow, what a horrendous cup of in that hand, all the filthy things that were committed by the woman. And of course, there's a lot you could say about that scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, with seven heads and ten horns. But anyway, that cup is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And then that cup also is in Revelation 18, verse 6. And I'm going to start here. I'm going to start with verse 3, so it makes a little more sense, I think. Verse 3 of Revelation 18. And again, it's talking about Babylon, and at this point it's fallen in chapter 18 of Revelations. And verse 3 reads, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And then verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Again, there's a call that comes out for God's people to come out of that system, to come out of the idolatry, to come out of that cup of Babylon. And you know, I just, it's just an amazing thing. I know I had a beautiful conversation with Christy not long ago, and I know she's done a lot of research, and she's really a student of God's Word in so many ways, and she was just sharing with me and asking me, you know, how I felt about the doctrine of the Trinity and all, and she was saying that she had concluded that all that participate in that doctrine of the Trinity are all participants with a whore, that Roman Catholic system, and they've all come out of her, and if to this day they still hold to that dogma that they're participants. And I had to tell her, I've always felt that way. That's how we've long felt, that, you know, even that formula of baptism, that's out of the Catholic Church. It was changed from the original plan that our Lord Jesus had given us. You know, the apostles knew full well what Jesus meant when he said baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And you know, that name is Jesus. The name is singular. The only saving name is Jesus Christ. And of course, those that heard Jesus say that from Matthew 28 understood it properly, and that's the only way they ever baptized. You read the book of Acts, you find out that's how the apostles baptized. That's how Peter, who had the keys, proceeded to baptize the people. So there was that understanding. But those that participate, this is all part of the Roman Catholic institution. You know, that formula, it's not a plan of the part of the plan of God. It's not part of his program. And if you're participating in it, I'm afraid you're a part of that whore. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. But anyway, verse 4 says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." See the importance of coming out of that Roman Catholic system or being one of her daughters? Here's a command to come out of her, my people. And I do declare, I do believe some of God's people are stuck in those churches. But you know what? There is a cry that comes out to come out of her, that you be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Because verse 5 says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. There's a time when God remembers. There's a time when that cup is to the full, and it's going to be poured out. And verse 6 says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled to her double. So while that moment is coming, we do not want to be a participant. We do not want to be partakers of her sins. We do not want to receive of her plagues. So that's the importance of coming out of that system, out of Babylon, out of the whore. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, there's so many beautiful stories that talk about how God's people were strengthened by the Lord Jesus. And I think a really good example is, of course, David, the shepherd boy who became king. And, of course, what a story his is. And we know that, you know, he didn't become king in any easy way at all. And we know that David was not a perfect person by any means. And, you know, he had his own set of problems, but yet he was called a man after God's own heart. And truly, I believe it's because he knew how to worship the Lord. He knew how to surrender his will to the Lord, and he knew how to give things to God. But, you know, he suffered greatly. And, you know, I don't know anybody else who was chased so hard by someone who should have been a dear friend of his, Saul. I mean, Saul should have loved him. David did a lot for Saul. We know how, you know, he at first killed Goliath. And that was just such a beautiful story. But anyway, if we're just looking at 1 Samuel, the 27th chapter, just a little bit, we're going to be talking about how David went through quite a trial at that point. And, well, let's just briefly go over some of this. I think David just he realized that, well, at least he thought, you know, Saul had been chasing him at this point for such a long time, and he'd just gone through quite a feat there in the wilderness of Ziph, where he had opportunity to kill Saul. And he didn't do it because he felt that Saul was still God's anointed, and he dare not kill him, or he wouldn't let Abishai kill him either. He would not let him do it. And it's amazing. It's such a beautiful story because, you know, he so boldly went to the place where Saul was, and God had put a slumbering spirit of sleep upon Saul and upon the whole army. They were all sleeping, and it does say in the scripture that God had given them a sleep. And so David was able to go right there during the night and see where Saul was. He stood right where Saul was. And Abner, who was the captain of his host, or, you know, his top military man, was right there. They were in the trench together. And there they were. And Saul's spear was right there, probably in the dirt by his side. And they were sleeping. They were soundly sleeping. This is in the 26th chapter of 1 Samuel. And David had what would seem like a perfect opportunity to take Saul's life. And, you could have justified it because Saul had been chasing him unjustly without a cause for months and months and months. But yet David wouldn't do it. And Abishai wanted to do it, but David wouldn't let him. If you look at verse 9 there, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And then David said furthermore in verse 10, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Of course, that happened. It happened quite shortly after this. But we know, it tells us in verse 12 how that there was a deep sleep upon the whole army there from the Lord upon them. And David, he took that spear that was by Saul's side. And he also took his water, his cruse of water that was laying right there while Saul slept. And then David departed to perhaps I think they were up high and there was, you know, kind of like a valley below, and David got to the other side, and you know, he called to Saul, and Saul recognized it was David, and he recognized, wow, that David had his spear, his cruse of water, and David could have killed him, but he didn't. And of course, what a work that did on Saul. And wow, and Saul did realize that he had sinned. And it does say in verse 21 of this 26th chapter that Saul admitted that I have sinned. Return my son David, for I'll no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. But anyway, after that point, Saul didn't really chase David as he had formerly. But you know what? David still was leery of him, obviously. And in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, David, I think he was just utterly sick of running all the time. And David had 600 men with him. And they actually went to the Philistines in Gath and went to Achish, who was the king of Gath, and asked if, you know, they could dwell with them. And, you know, Achish was willing. And Achish gave David and his men, his army, and all that were with them, Ziklag, you know, a city of Ziklag. And it says in the scripture, verse 7, that at that time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. So he was there a good length of time, and David fought on their behalf. If you look at verse 8, it tells us that David and his men went up, invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David was faithful to fight. He said, and David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. He brought it all to Achish. And Achish began to really trust him, because David would go out and do battle for him. And I think maybe David kind of, I don't know, maybe he felt secure in this position too. It seems like perhaps he did. And if we go to the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, you know, it tells us that in verse 2 it says, and David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. So he was going to go before Achish and kind of be the keeper of his head, kind of guard over that king and keep him safe. So anyway, that was the plan. But in the meantime, the Philistines were going to gather together for another battle. And of course, this 28th chapter is a heavy one, because in that chapter we have Saul, he's lost out with God. God doesn't answer him anymore. God doesn't give him dreams. He doesn't answer him by the Urim or the Thummim, or not by the prophets. And, you know, there is nothing that could be more dreadful than to have God abandon you, not talk to you at all, not even to tell you that you're wrong, not even to chastise you. But that was Saul's condition. And I know Brother Tim mentioned some of these things on Sunday, actually. But anyway, here's Saul in this very sorry condition. And, you know, he's so desperate that he went to a witch. Earlier in his career as a king, he had caused all the witches in the land to be killed. You know, he knew that witchcraft was wrong. And you know, God had commanded under the law that they wouldn't live. But here he's so desperate that he's asking his friends, his servants, to seek out a woman that had a familiar spirit that he could go and inquire of her. And of course, we know the story. They found one in Endor, and he went there. And wow, she actually seemed to bring up Samuel. But anyway, that's a sorry, sorry story. And of course, we know that Saul's death was pending at that point, and very shortly after this, he's in battle, and he and his sons were killed. But anyway, that was a sorry condition that he was in, and of course, God had already rent the kingdom from him and had given it unto David in reality. But anyway, then at that point in chapter 29, the Philistines were gathered together and they're going to go against Israel. And here's David, and he's bearer to the king of the Philistines, and it seems that he was going to fight with them. And I do believe that the Lord intervened here. I do not think this was God's will by any means that David fight in this battle. So the Lord handled it. The Lord took care of it. In chapter 29, the second verse, it says, "And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear ward with Achish." So they were behind. They were there with the king to protect him. So anyway, then all at once, it seems that the princes of the Philistines noticed, there's David, and he's with us, and we're going out to fight the Israelites. And that didn't click. That didn't seem right to them at all. And so they spoke up, and what do these Hebrews hear? And of course, Achish said, "Well, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." This verse 3, and you know, but the princes knew better. And they said, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down to the battle." And yeah, they said, "Well, you know, don't you remember King Achish, how they sang that Saul had slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? I mean, David was a mighty warrior. God had used him mightily, and they feared what he could do." And so anyway, Achish did reluctantly, it seemed, tell David that he needed to go back and not fight this battle. So anyway, it's a 3-day trip, it seems, back to Ziklag. And here in verse 30, we're getting to this story now where David returns. He and his men, they come to Ziklag, that place that Achish had given them as their own dwelling place. And lo and behold, while they were gone, there had been an invasion there in Ziklag. And it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burnt it with fire." And then it says in verse 2, "And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way." So here's David and his men coming back, and I'm sure they're tired. It's been a 3-day journey. And lo and behold, can you imagine how, oh wow, just unbelievable this is, how dreadful it is, how heavy this is. They get there, and here's the city. It's burned with fire, as verse 3 tells us. And their wives, their sons, their daughters, they're all gone. There's not a soul there. They're all taken captive. Whoever had remained in Ziklag was gone. And this is such a horrendous, heavy thing. This is such a burden that you couldn't hardly bear. It was, I think, wow, if you talk about an unbearable thing. In verse 4 it says, "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." It was so heavy, it was so hard to even think about that they just cried and cried and cried until they couldn't cry anymore. And it says in verse 5, "And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite." And it says in verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved," or was grieved, "every man for his sons and for his daughters." But David knew something. David had a way to fight. This is what David did. The end of verse 6 says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I just want to just ponder here a bit how David might have done that. You know, how did David encourage himself? Well, surely, I don't know exactly. Of course, I don't. But, you know, I can just think things that he might have dwelt upon that encouraged his spirit. And just thinking of some of the battles that David had fought formerly. I imagine if we would just think about 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and I may read a few verses from 1 Samuel 17 as I speak here. I can imagine David encouraged himself by thinking of how God had helped him fight Goliath. We know that Goliath was a giant, a really tall giant. He was 6 cubits in a span, and if you can calculate that out properly, I know there's just varying opinions sometimes, but I would say it was 9 feet and 6 inches, or 9 feet and 9 inches, rather, in height, this giant that David defeated. And we know he did it just with a single stone, the slingshot, just, you know, catching Goliath in that only place he was vulnerable. But David realized that God helped him with that battle. God gave him the enablement. And that battle that he fought with Goliath gave him strength. It gave him faith. It gave him courage. It gave him something to dwell on in the later times of his life when he had to go through other battles. He could always think back and realize how God had helped him with a shepherd's sling go out there and kill this tall man that was 9 feet and 9 inches possibly tall. So God had given him the victory. And, you know, it's really something. If we look at this 17th chapter for Samuel, we know that Jesse, his father, had sent David down to the camp, and he had him bring some goods, some supplies for the soldiers. You know, it was parched corn and 10 loaves of bread and 10 cheeses, and, you know, and he used to just look at his brothers. He had 3 brothers that were there with Saul. And, you know, here they are. They're, you know, instead of doing something productive, they're all standing there, it seems to me. They're just kind of standing there. When David got there, he just found the army just shaking and standing there and doing nothing. And then while David was there, behold, Goliath came out. Verse 23 talks about that, and it says, and as he talked with them, he's talking to his brethren, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And this is the reaction that everybody else has. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. They weren't going to attack him. They weren't going to fight. They were afraid. They obviously didn't have a real experience with God, and they didn't know what God could do. And I think it seems like David couldn't believe how frightened they were and how just so fearful, just, you know, no courage at all, no strength at all. And he's going around. He's talking to them. And verse 26, and David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David could see the spiritual significance of it. Here, they were supposed to be gods. They were supposed to be God's children. They were supposed to know the Lord. They were Israelites. And here they were standing like cowards, shaking in their boots, running when the champion came out, and just terribly clueless what to do. Just no thought at all, just standing there doing nothing. But you know what? David knew his God. I believe he knew God. He knew what God could do, and he heard what was coming out of the mouth of that blasphemous man who defied God, and he realized that there's a strength that you get only from God. And you know what? David was willing to fight him, even though everybody else shook in their boots, so to speak. He was willing to do it. And you know why? Because God had already dealt with David. God had already strengthen him to do some tremendous feats already. If you look at verse 34, it says, and David said unto Saul, because after David had gone around and said, what shall be done to this man who fights this giant? And you know, is there not a cause? And he was going on and on, talking to them, and finally they brought him before Saul. In verse 34, he's talking to Saul finally, and he said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And this is what David did in verse 35, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Can you imagine this? David was a shepherd, and he truly loved his sheep, obviously. There was a lamb. And obviously, this verse 35, I think, is talking about a lion. And here's this lion, great big, huge, ferocious animal. David is not afraid to take that lamb out of the lion's mouth. And then the lion tried to attack him. But what did David do? He took it by the beard and smote him and slew him. And then he had also killed a bear. They went after one of his sheep also. And in the next verse, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. So, of course, then Saul did give David permission to go into battle. But see, this is the arsenal that David had in his bag. He had this experience, these experiences to give him faith. And he could draw them out in this time of need when he saw that uncircumcised Philistine standing there defying God. He knew what to do because God had already used him tremendously to kill that lion and to kill that bear that went after one of his lambs. And he smote them. He smote them both. And therefore, he wasn't afraid to smote the giant. So praise the Lord. David had those experiences. And I truly think there in the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel, here is David. And they're all so upset. They're all so full of sorrow and distress. And they don't even know what to do. They're talking about stoning David. Can you imagine that? They're actually talking about stoning him because of the grief in their heart and just not knowing what to do. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, and I think that's what he did. He took those experiences out of his heart that he could bring forth, and they encouraged him. They gave him faith that he could fight this battle, and we know that he had the ephod brought to him, and he asked, because the priest Ahimelech's son was there with him, Abiathar, and he was able to ask God if he should pursue, and God assured him that he should, and he did, and he went back, he and his men that were able, and they took back everything that had been taken. Everything that the Amalekites had taken from them was restored. Their wives, their children, any others that were with them were all restored, and all their goods, every single thing. That's what encouraging yourself in the Lord does. That's what our God can do when we're at a point so low that we don't know what to do next, when we can't see anywhere but the bottom perhaps, when we don't know to whom to turn even except our God. God can give us a strength. And wow, if he's helped us. See, we go through things here in life, and some of them are struggles, and some of them are hard, and things we don't understand often. Why am I going through this, Lord? I don't understand it. Why did this happen? I don't know. But God is giving us an arsenal to fight with. He's strengthening us with experiences that we can draw from in the day of adversity, when we were going to need strength from God that we wouldn't have in ourselves at all. Surely that's one of the reasons that the Lord gives us these experiences. And again, we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And again, we can strengthen one another. But David, I believe, was a man that had that ability because God had worked with him. And God had given him great faith to fight these battles, and he knew his God. He knew what his God could do, because without God, there's no way he would have defeated Goliath. There's no way he would have grabbed that lion by the beard and killed him. There's no way. But God gave him that strength, and David knew his God. Amen. There's so many examples in the Bible, and I just don't know. I'll get through all this tonight or not, but Paul was another person that had great strength that God gave him. And I'd like us to turn to 2 Timothy here. I believe this second epistle of Timothy was written near the very end of Paul's life. And in that fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, he's talking about the fight that he's fought spiritually, and he said he had finished his course and that he had kept the faith. And, you know, he was reassured that there was laid up for him, in verse 8, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love is appearing. He had that assurance. But Paul was going through a struggle at this moment. And, you know, in verse 6, it talks about, for now I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I think Paul had that insight that his time was near when he would leave this earth. And, you know, Paul went through so many things, incredibly many, many battles he fought, you know, just one after the other. I don't know anybody who fought so many battles, perhaps more than Paul did. But here he's going through a struggle. And if we look at some of these things here, there's a lot of negatives that he was at this moment enduring. In verse 10 here of 2 Timothy 4, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, one of his good friends hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." And he said, "Only Luke is with me." Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, the good physician, was the only one with him. And then he said, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry." And of course, he's talking to Timothy. And then it says, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." And then he talks about the cloak that he left at Troas with Carpus. "When thou comest, bring with thee," and the books, but especially the parchments. I believe that would be scriptures. And then 14, another horrendous thing that had happened to Paul. It said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." And then look at verse 16. Not only had Alexander stood there and come against him harshly, strongly, it says in verse 16, obviously he had to go before the courts, before the council. And in verse 16 it says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." But you know, there's a beautiful thing here that happened. Everyone left. And I know in the life of Jesus, there was a time when all forsook him and left. And I'm not sure if I'm going to get into all those details yet here tonight, but here's Paul, and he's at the end of his life. He had to go before the judges or the council or whoever was before him, and nobody stood with him at all. Do you know how hard it is to be alone? To have nobody there to strengthen you at all? Nobody to stand by your side and just even be there for moral support? There was nobody, it says here, but yet there was one. In verse 17 it says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." It's possible that they assigned him to the lion's den and, you know, put him in there, you know. And it appears that the lions would not attack him. He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Praise the Lord. The Lord took care of him. So there was one that stood by him, and that was God. And then verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." But here, how precious it was. Paul needed strength, and there was no man standing with him, and all this evil had come upon him. I don't know, perhaps Alexander the coppersmith was the cause behind this. He probably made the most noise and caused the others to turn against him, perhaps, if I'm reading the story right in my own mind. But anyway, they had all forsaken him for one reason or the other. But praise the Lord, there was one that stood by him, and that was Jesus. The Lord stood with him and strengthened him. You know, we do have that promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will be with us even to the end of the world. That's right. No matter what we have to go through, no matter what we have to bear, we have one that will stand by us. If we will stand by Him, He will stand by us. And truly, our Lord and Savior, what did He go through? Who stood by Him in Pilate's judgment hall? Who stood by Him? Who stood by Jesus and took His side? We know that Peter thought he could. We read that portion of Scripture from Luke 22. We know that he thought he had strength, but he didn't. He didn't have strength to stand with Jesus there at all. Jesus stood there alone. Just glancing at Luke 22, what did they do? There were so many things that were going on. Verse 63 of Luke 22 says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." So here's Jesus standing alone. They're mocking him. They're smiting him. They're blindfolding him. They're striking him on the face. They're just saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? With a blindfold on his eyes. You know, that's what our Jesus was forbearing all alone there in Pilate's judgment hall. And we know that he went on to Calvary. He was on that cross. And what were they doing? What were they saying to Jesus? Did he have a fleet of people there helping him, standing by him, holding him up? Oh, I do believe there were women there that did stand by and help him in that respect. But he was so alone in so many ways. And if you look at Matthew 27, you just go through brief portions of Scripture here, just realizing what our Jesus endured there. There he is. He's on the cross. He doesn't deserve to be on that cross by any means. He's between two thieves. And of course, they were criminals. And verse 39 here in Matthew 27, it says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." They're not kind at all. They're mocking him. They're using his own words to make him sound like he had no strength at all. No strength at all. That he just was a man, just a mortal, and at the end of his life being defeated. And verse 40 says, "And saying, That thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And then here in the next verse, we have the religious people mocking him. Verse 41, it says, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. And they said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And then it talks about even the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So it's like all is against him. All is opposed. All this mocking, all this cruelty. He who had done no sin at all, who had not been guilty, who took our sin in our stead. So beautifully, so willingly. We know that there was darkness all over the land from the sixth to the ninth hour. And near the end here, in verse 46, this is about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," what is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Can you imagine this at this point? Here's all the cruelty of the hour. You know, those that saw him, all that walked by just mocking him and telling him, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross." Those that were religious leaders that should have known prophetically who Jesus was and saying, "If you be the Christ, come down from that cross." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. And all this and that, on and on. But now, in verse 46, Jesus is crying out. He's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know what had happened? Jesus had taken on the sin of the whole world. He had taken my sin. He had taken your sin. He had taken it upon himself. And we've got a righteous God who hates sin. And here's the flesh of God on the cross. And that spirit of the Almighty withdrew from him. God cannot bear sin. God forsook him at that point. And here's Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's Jesus. He's taking our place. He's doing it so we might obtain salvation. He's doing the things that were ordered of the Lord, that it all might be fulfilled, what was written of him in the prophets, that it might all be fulfilled. And there he is, he who knew no sin. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter here. 2 Corinthians 5. Can you imagine somebody being so willing to take our sins? The creator of the universe, robed in flesh. Verse 21 here of 2 Corinthians 5. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, without Jesus' atonement, we had no hope. We had sin in our lives. Every single one of us, we know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that there is no righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. And our righteousness is declared to be as filthy rags. You know, there is no good in us by ourselves at all. But the plan of God was that Jesus would come low in the volume of the book. It is written, Lord, I come to do thy will. And this was the will of God. God had ordained that he would be made sin for us. He took that sin upon himself that the Almighty God had to withdraw. A God who hates sin, who cannot bear it at all. But Jesus took that sin upon himself. He who had done no sin. Why would he do it? Why would he love us to that extent? But that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might fulfill the plan of God, that we might be his sons and daughters, that we might be joint heirs with Christ. He loved us to that extent that he was willing to go through that, even being forsaken there on the cross, taking our sins at Calvary. Wow, what a price our Lord paid for us. What a price he paid that we might obtain eternal life. You know, there is just nothing we could do to repay Jesus for what he has done. You know, he has done so much. And yet, he died that we might be strengthened, that we might endure, that we might be faithful, that we might stand against the trials of this life and be victorious, that we might live above sin. He did all of this for us. Let's look, as I'm getting close to closing here, let's look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, read a few verses here. We are so blessed, you know, to know the Lord, to embrace his salvation. He paid such a price, and yet there are those that refuse the salvation of the Lord. There are those that he calls that don't come unto him. Yet such a price was paid that we might be his sons and daughters, that we might be joint heirs with Christ. And here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, reading with the first, starting with the first verse, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And we look unto Jesus. Look at the next verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was the author of our salvation, and he is the one that will finish it too if we can endure until the end. If we can keep the faith until the end, he will finish it for us. And it was that joy that was set before him. He he endured the cross, therefore, despising the shame of that cross, because it was a dreadful shame to be laid on that cross. It was a reproach. It was a horrendous thing. It was only designated for the worst of criminals, those that had done wrong and deserved it according to Roman law. And here we have the righteous Son of God who didn't deserve it, who had done no sin whatsoever and all, enduring that shame, that reproach. And then now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 3 here in Romans 12 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. For it says, for ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Again, we consider Jesus. We look at what he did for us. It was such a contradiction of sinners against himself. Here, he who didn't deserve that death at all took our place. All of us who we've all sinned and come short. All of us are guilty. There's none righteous, no, not one. But yet, here's that contradiction that the righteous one, the one who knew no sin, would bear our sins on the cross. And here we're told that we should just look unto Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. It was that joy of him seeing his seed, as we're told in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. It was the joy that was set before him was he saw his seed and was satisfied. He saw his people. I believe he saw us from the cross. He knew us from the foundation of the world, and here he is, there at Calvary, bearing the shame, bearing the reproach, willing to do it because he saw his seed and was satisfied. He saw us, and therefore he was willing to endure such contradiction of sinners against himself. And thus, we know that we should not be weary. We should not faint in our minds after what Jesus did for us. You know, if we consider what Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 13th verse, that short little verse that Paul wrote, he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." It's not of ourselves. Wow, we're so weak in ourselves. You know, there's just no good in us really at all, and nothing to boast or brag of. You know, I mean, if we do anything at all, it's because that the Lord enabled us and gave us a strength that we would never have had in our own. You know, we just wouldn't have it at all. But the Lord gives us a strength that we may forbear, that we may do all things. I know Paul said in 2 Corinthians how he sought the Lord three times, thrice, that affliction that he had might depart from him. And the Lord spoke to Paul and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That strength that we get through weakness, when we're down there, when we're weak, that's really when we're the strongest, because that's when we totally give it to the Lord. That's when we know that without him we can do nothing, and we can't bear that without our God. And if he didn't give strength and enablement to us, there would be no way that we could go through it. But our Lord Jesus comes through. He gives us strength. He gives us enablement. And just one more portion of scripture here. Isaiah 40. And I know I go to Isaiah 40 frequently. There's always just a little different twist to this scripture, it seems. But let's look at Isaiah 40 and let's look at 28 to start with. It says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. God always has strength. There is no weariness in God. He never faints." And look at verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength." It says, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But then verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Again, it's that strength of the Lord, that enablement that our Heavenly Father gives us. Without Him, we could do nothing. We know that. We know that. He gives us the strength of the Holy Ghost. So you read in Ephesians 3, the 16th verse in closing here, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of God's riches, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Praise the Lord, He gives us strength. He gives us the Holy Ghost enablement. He puts that Spirit in our inner man so that we will have strength, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Are we not blessed? We serve a mighty God that paid a great price for our salvation, that we might have strength. But we serve a God that can strengthen us in the inner man and give us exactly what we have need of when the day is hard, when the battle is strong, when the war is raging, when we don't know where to turn. We can turn to God. We can ask Him for strength. And He enables us. He empowers us. He does give strength to the weak. And those that have no strength, He gives them that power. He increases their strength. Praise the Lord. We are so blessed to know the Lord. Let's just pray to Him right here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee, O Lord, for the privilege we have of serving Thee, Lord. We just thank You for the strength that You give Your people, Lord. Oh, God, that Your eyes are on us, oh, Lord, that You enable us. Oh, God, that You would send us Your Spirit, that You would dwell among us, Lord. And, oh, God, that You would be with us, that You would stand by us. God, I just pray, oh, Lord, that You'd strengthen Your people, Lord, that You'd work in them, that You'd work through them and fill them mightily with the gift of the Holy Ghost and enablement that they all need, that we all need from You, Lord. Oh, God, let us be strengthened in the inner man. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good.